Our belief here at Grace Bible Church is this: Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross as our substitute. Our doctrinal statement says this, and I'm quoting our doctrinal statement now: we believe in the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on Calvary's cross for the sins of all mankind. By his death upon the cross, Jesus Christ made a perfect and complete atonement for sin and served as a propitiation, a wrath-removing sacrifice for mankind. He who himself was absolutely without sin was made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. By the grace of God, he tasted death for every man, and all must be born again or be forever lost. The Lord's atonement was not limited with respect to whom God's salvation is offered. His blood, his shed blood, is sufficient for all sin, and therefore whosoever will may believe and be saved to the uttermost. And then there are a number of passages of Scripture that relate to that. My question this morning is this: why do we believe that Jesus died as our substitute? Why do we believe that Jesus Christ died a substitutionary death? There are a lot of churches out there who don't believe that. They believe he was simply a moral example. They believe he was simply a martyr. But the Bible is specific. The Bible says he died for you and he died for me. He was our substitute. There are a number of passages I want to look at, but just for sake of time, I'm just going to cite them. We believe there are five reasons in Scripture that the Bible teaches about the substitutionary atonement of Christ. The Bible teaches about this in different ways. It teaches this by direct example. A very familiar passage is Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, specifically verse 6, says this: all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That phrase, "the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all," means that God the Father put upon God the Son our sin. A direct statement that Jesus, we know now, Jesus died for our sins. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says this: "For he hath made him to be sin for us." For he hath made him to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? Who is it, the one who knew no sin? Jesus, who bore our sins, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Why do we have to be made the righteousness of God? Because that is the standard that God has established, that God has stated is required, necessary for anyone to be in his presence. We must all have his righteousness. And the only way you can have that is if Jesus died to take your sin and give you his righteousness. In Galatians 3, verse 13, it says this: "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." Christ hath redeemed us, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says this: "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." Again, quoting from Isaiah 53. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The Bible declares unequivocally, clearly, Jesus alone died in our place. He is our substitute. So you have the direct statements of Scripture. And we could go on. We could cite others too, but those are just a few of them. But not only are there direct statements, there are indirect statements in Scripture. I mean, if you want to look, and probably I should have had you turn here, Isaiah 53, because this really is a very important passage. Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 9, it says this, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. See that phrase? It had pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Father to bruise the Son. It was the Father's will for Christ to be the substitute for sinners. That's interesting too, because there's another passage tucked away in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, in the great prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, where Daniel's talking about this wonderful, wonderful kingdom that's coming, and he gives Israel a time frame for this kingdom's arrival, and he tells him 70 weeks, he talks about this 70-week prophecy, this 490-year prophecy that is coming, and when 483 years pass, it says the Messiah will come, but he will be cut off. He will be killed. But it says, there's an interesting phrase in there. It says, but not for himself. Not for himself. Why not? Because he didn't need to die for himself. He needed to die for us. He needed to die for sinners. See, he will not die because he's a sinner. Just the opposite. He will die on behalf of sinners. And then you have Matthew 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did God forsake Christ? Because he couldn't look upon sin. And Christ became sin for us, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because your sin and mine were laid upon him. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. So you have direct statements from Scripture. You have indirect statements from Scripture. And now we're going to get to the fun part. We're going to learn some grammar this morning. We're going to learn about prepositions. There are two prepositions that we're going to learn about this morning. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Aren't you excited? This is fun. It's fun because it's really serious. And it's really serious. It's really important. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. This is Jesus speaking. And he says this, even as the Son of Man, who's the Son of Man? Jesus. Remember that? 81 times in the Gospels, he refers to himself as the Son of Man, which is taken from Daniel chapter 7. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, he didn't come to be served, but to minister. He came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You see that little word for? That's the word, the Greek word, anti, A-N-T-I. And it means this, in place of, instead of. So let's read it this way. to give his life a ransom in place of many, to give his life in the stead of many. That little word, for. See, I believe this, and we say this in our doctrinal statement, the Bible is inspired by God. The Bible is God-breathed. God gave the words, the very words that he wanted the authors to write. He gave them those words. He bore them along, Peter tells us. He bore them along. They used the very words. You mean this little tiny word, anti, A-N-T-I, or the English word for, you mean that word is what God wanted the author to write? Yes, because he's communicating something very important to us. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You could use this illustration too. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus is teaching about prayer, and he says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for a fish him a serpent? Will he give instead of, in the place of the fish, will he give him a serpent? That's a great illustration of this, and it's the same word, the exact same word. Well, there's another word I want to look at, and that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ impels us. The love of Christ motivates us. It moves us. Because we thus judged that if one died, see that word again? For, it's a different word. It's the word hooper. Now, in Greek, it's only three letters. In English, it's five. H-U-P-E-R, and it simply means this, on behalf of sinners. So let's read it this way, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died on behalf of all, then all were dead. See? Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says this, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died on behalf of, that's the little word for again, on behalf of the ungodly. Galatians 3:13 tells us this, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse on behalf of us. Christ was a curse for us. See, the Bible teaches, I mean, we've got three lines of evidence, direct statements, indirect statements. We've got Greek prepositions. I get the impression when God wants us to know something, he really drives it home. And he's doing that here. Christ died as our substitute. He died in our place. He died on our behalf. But let's not stop there. Let's keep going. Let's look at the Old Testament sacrifices. We're going to look at all the Old Testament sacrifices this morning. No, we're not going to do that. We're just going to look at this. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll get there someday. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. What was the law about? What were the sacrifices intended to communicate? They were intended to communicate, to remind the people what sin has done. And when a man brought that offering, he would bring the offering to the priest and he would lay his hand on the head of that offering, that animal, whether it was a bull or a goat or whatever it was, he would lay his hand on that offering and the priest would slit the throat of that animal. And as the very life of that animal was exiting, that man would feel the offering, would feel the life of that animal go out, and he would be reminded, my sin did that. My sin did that to that lamb. Now, his sin was symbolically transferred to the animal, and the animal's life was symbolically given for that man. Or for his family. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to this. Purge out, therefore, verse 7, purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Now watch what he says. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He's sacrificed as our Passover. Let me ask you, is Passover pretty important in the Jewish religion? I mean, it's all pointing, the whole system is pointing to Christ, who is the ultimate, the Messiah is the ultimate Passover lamb. And look what he says. The point of this is this, that the ultimate Passover lamb is Christ. And why did he die? He was sacrificed on our behalf. He is our substitute. So there's four things. I mean, is it important? Is the substitutionary atonement of Christ really important? Well, let's put one more nail into this. It's indicated by the terms by which Jesus' death is described in Scripture. We read Matthew 20, verse 28. It said this, that He, the Son of Man, came not to be served or ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. His life was given as a ransom for many. Matthew 20, 28. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Romans 3, 24 says this, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption, the buying back, the purchasing back with a price. He paid the price. He paid the price that you and I have to pay. But guess what? We're not able to. We can't. There is absolutely no way I could pay for my sins. I can't pay for your sins because I can't pay for my sins. But Jesus paid for all of our sins. I love that. I love the statements that it makes about the universality, the comprehension of his sacrifice. I mean, we said in the doctrinal statement, it said this, that he shed his blood on Calvary's cross for the sins of all mankind. His death was adequate to pay for everybody's sins. Everybody, I mean, think about that. Everyone who's ever lived, his death paid for the sins of Adam. And by the way, Adam committed more than one sin. After he sinned, more sins followed. And he paid for the sin, Christ paid for the sins of Seth. But guess what? Christ's death also paid for the sins of Cain. It paid for the sins of Noah and his three sons. It even paid for the sins of Nimrod, who was an ultimate rebel. doesn't mean that people are, that those people were saved. Doesn't mean Nimrod was saved. Doesn't mean, you know, any of those people were saved apart from faith. We'll get to that in a few months probably. But his death was sufficient to pay for the sins of all mankind, because no man can pay for sins. The Bible describes it. We read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He was a Passover. He was a Passover lamb. I love it. You remember this story about John the Baptist? John the Baptist sees Jesus coming to him. And what does he say? How does he describe Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the elect. I just wanted to see if you were still awake. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Wow. His death is described, I love this term, because his death is described as a Passover lamb because he died in the place of sinners. He died as the sinner's substitute. In Romans chapter 3, again, verse 25, it says this, whom God, we read verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth. Whom is it talking about? Whom? What is that? He's referring back to Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the one who was set forth to be a, what is that word? Propitiation. You see, I have to give you your money's worth today, because we're gonna talk about this wonderful word, propitiate. What is propitiation? It is the wrath removing sacrifice. Is that important? I mean, read Romans 1, 2, and 3. Romans 1 and 2 talk about the wrath of God being upon sinners. And now here comes Jesus, and he sacrificed himself. He gave himself to remove the wrath of God from sinners who trust in him. He is the wrath-removing sacrifice. He rendered God favorable to us. There's a twofold change. When you see the word propitiation, there's a twofold change. One, there's a change in God's record. But two, the wrath of God is removed from us. See, God's record up to the point of a person being saved, that person is lost. That person is headed for hell. And once that person receives Christ, that person is forgiven. The change in God's record. I mean, these words, it's not the little words and the big words, they're all important. He reconciled us, Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. How? Because we were such great, wonderful, upstanding citizens. No, that's not what it says. We deserved it. I love Sunday school, you know, this morning when he was talking about this. We all have this attitude. I deserve this. I don't deserve that. The reality is we deserve hell. We deserve the lake of fire. But because of the grace of God and the mercy of God, we're not given those things because we've exercised faith in Christ. When he says we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I mean, think about this. Is the death of Christ all that important as our substitute? You better believe it is. were reconciled. Christ was made a trespass offering for us. Christ was made a sweet savor because he voluntarily laid down his life for me, a sinner. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. When you partake of the elements, when you partake of these, the unleavened bread, the fruit of the vine, it's summed up in this little phrase: Christ died for our sins. That's what this is about. He paid the price for you and for me. And he did it willingly. And he did it completely. There's nothing else that has to be done. There's nothing else that God requires. Nothing. It's paid in full. I love the phrase when Jesus was on the cross, when he was hanging on the cross, and he uttered this word, tetelestai. It's Aramaic, which he spoke. And it means this: it is finished. You might put it this way: paid in full. There's nothing more. It costs him his life. But we're forgiven because of what he has done. So how can we not be joyous? How can we not be grateful? As you partake of these elements this morning, remember the Lord's death. Remember the price that he paid for you. Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you for the privilege we have of commemorating the work, the finished work on Calvary's cross. Thank you for the privilege we have of being a part of a church that makes much of the sacrificial death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We commit to you this time this morning. In his name and through his mighty blood we pray. Amen.